In our reading tonight, there was an important difference between verse 7 and verse 8 in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 7, Paul speaks in the past tense. But these things which were gained to me, these I have counted, past tense, these I have counted loss for Christ. So verse 7, past tense. But then verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss, present tense. So past tense, verse 7, present tense, verse 8. We see Paul's train of thought. He's not only looking back to before he became a Christian. He looks back to all the Jewish works of self-righteousness. He considers them to be nothing and rubbish. But he's also thinking of his works since becoming a Christian. And in a way that's even more startling, where he says, I also count all things, present tense, loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So even in his deeds after becoming a Christian, as far as his standing before God is concerned, the verdict is the same, loss. Now, was Paul in a bad state then? No, Paul has found something better. He says, my past deeds, even my present deeds, I'm counting them all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Jesus Christ is much better, Paul is saying. And it profits anything, far more than anything you may have done in the past or are doing in the present. The value of knowing Jesus Christ means counting all things loss, which is the main and startling point of where we're going to look at what Paul says as counting all things lost tonight in verse 8. I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The arresting word there is the word rubbish. The word is found only here in the New Testament. Literally, it means dung. As Paul looks at all his achievements, even his present ongoing achievements, compared with knowing Jesus Christ, says Paul, rubbish, dung. Now, why would Paul use such a word to describe his life? Is he just being harsh? Is this some kind of exaggeration? Is it just hyperbole to get the reader's attention? What do we have to show when you stand before Jesus Christ, Paul is asking? A good job? A university degree? Lots of money in the bank? Many friends? A successful career? The praise of other? A CEO of a big company? Paul is saying, if that's all you've got to show for your life, then you don't have much going for you. Because sooner than you think, all things in this life will fade away and your glory will disappear. When it comes to standing before God, those things count as rubbish, Paul is saying. 100 years from now, when someone will pass by your gravestone and say, I wonder who this person was. If you visit Hendon Cemetery, you'll see the gravestone there for Lindsay DePaul. Some of you perhaps will have some memory, Lindsay DePaul. Do you know who she was? No idea. So some people's fame is very fleeting. And eventually we discover that what Paul says is true. That is, he evaluates the direction of his life. Before and since he's met the Lord Jesus Christ, all those achievements which we can rely on, says Paul, and which we tend to think are so important in this world, compared to knowing Christ, are counted as rubbish. And Paul's values then have been transformed. Everything that he thought at one time was so important becomes like rubbish compared with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, how does Paul come to such a startling conclusion? Well, one way we could think about it is by asking the question, where will you be when you get to where you're going? Where will you be? Where will you spend eternity? That's why Paul begins the chapter with words of warning. Some false teachers had infiltrated the church at Philippi. Paul wanted to make sure the congregation would not be led astray. He describes these false teachers as dogs, not house pets, but wild, vicious dogs that would roam the streets. Evil workers, the mutilation. These men were immoral, influential, and injurious. They were active in the church, but their influence was evil. Evidently, they were professing to be Jewish Christians, but they were adding to the work of Jesus Christ, saying you had to keep the law of Moses, circumcision was necessary to be accepted by God. And for Paul, that was a fatal error. All those things that he once counted as important, now he says, compared to knowing Christ, rubbish. It's one thing for a parent to decide to circumcise a little baby boy. But it's another thing to demand that everyone must do that for salvation. It's a grievous error to say, if you don't do that, then you can't be saved. To say that is to deny the gospel of grace. So Paul says these false teachers were mutilating the souls of people. We are the circumcision, he says in verse 3. True believers have been circumcised in the heart through that cutting work of the Holy Spirit. Convicted of sin, they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. So true believers don't need a physical outward operation. They've had a spiritual inward heart operation. True believers worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul is saying religion without faith in Jesus Christ is very dangerous. Many people in the United Kingdom are trusting in their religion to get them to heaven. They think that because they were baptized as a child or as a teenager or as an adult, they're going to heaven. Because they were raised a Baptist or a Methodist or an Anglican or a Roman Catholic, they're accepted before God. But religion without Jesus Christ sends you to hell. You can say prayers 5 times a day, be baptized, take the Lord's Supper, light a candle, put £1 million in the offering basket. But if you don't trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Paul says, it's all rubbish. But many religious people have this Christ plus faith. They're trusting in Jesus Christ plus baptism, plus church membership, plus going to mass, plus good works, plus giving money. Jesus paid almost all of it. But we've just got to add something to what Jesus did. He paid it almost all. And Paul is saying, don't trust in your religion, it can't save you. Don't trust in your parents' religion, it can't save you. Don't trust in your baptism, it can't save you. Don't trust in your church attendance, it can't save you. If you don't have personal faith in Jesus Christ, you are not saved. And Paul wants us all to understand that. So he gives this personal illustration from his own life. He'd gone through the right ritual, circumcised on the eighth day, the right race and Israelite.